Jesus is in this room, here right now, here right now, making this place I stand holy ground, holy ground. Your spirit moves.
sing The Family of God, 386. We'll be going through it twice. 386.
Let me just encourage you, you have your bulletins hopefully with you. In there is our Missionaries of the Week, Ben and Hope Mentor. They are newly appointed international missionaries from Mercy Hill Church in Greensboro, North Carolina, to Bogota, Colombia. And so we want to pray for them as they begin their ministry and this new chapter of gospel ministry in their lives in Colombia there. We also want to pray for our missionaries who are in Moldova. Don't forget that we have cards over here in the windowsill to my right, that you can pick up one of those to be reminded to pray for the Meritus who are serving there. And so you see their prayer requests listed down below that. A lot of things that are going on there, and so want to uplift them in our prayer. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and your grace that we do not deserve. Thank you for sending Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins. We come before you, a holy and righteous God, and we stand, Lord, before you, and the light of your truth shines into our hearts and shows us all of the wickedness that is in our lives. And so, Father, we come before you this morning to confess any sin that we might have. Lord, we don't want anything to hinder our prayers. As we're praying on behalf of other people, we're praying on behalf of ministries, we're praying on behalf of missionaries. Father, we pray that you would cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to pray especially this morning for Ben and Hope Mentor. We pray, God, that you would bless them in this new chapter of their life as you have called them to be newly appointed missionaries in Bogota, Colombia. We pray, God, that you will place a hedge of protection about them, bless them in the ministry they have there, provide for their every need. And Father, we pray for our missionaries, the Meritus, who are serving in Moldova. Father, we pray as they have begun a new year there also, Lord, there are many things that are going on ministry wise there, and we just pray, God, that you will bless them and protect them and provide for their needs also. Father, we pray for our service this morning. As we come to worship you, as we come to hear your word, we pray that your word in song and in the scriptures will go forth and not return void. Use it to stir our hearts for those who are saved, to encourage us to be more diligent in our walk with you, more faithful in our walk. And Father, for those who maybe have never trusted by faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray they would hear the gospel this morning, that you love them in their sin, and you sent Jesus to die for them. They didn't have to live that perfect sinless life because he did. And so, Father, I pray for your blessings upon us this morning. Stir the hearts of those who may not know Christ. Lord, I pray that you would use our online broadcast to speak to many people also. And so, Father, we just pray your blessings upon this service. We come and surrender ourselves to you. We ask for your will to be done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Let me just remind you, too, if you're at home, you can do your online giving. You can do online giving from here, too. Just go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. Go to the far right-hand side. You'll see the Give Online tab there. You can click that and set up your online regular budget offering giving. there, encourage you to do that, as well as you can do your Lottie Moon Christmas offering. You can do the Annie Armstrong Easter offering that will be coming up that supports our North American missionaries. So I want to encourage you to take the time to do that this morning. You've got envelopes in front of you there in the pews, also other envelopes around in the windowsills for the love offerings there, so you can do that there. So I encourage you to take the time to do that. Just a few quick things that I want to mention. We mentioned this last Sunday, but from our Duck River Association, we're going to be having some of our church planter missionaries for the North American Mission Board who are serving in Wyoming, who are going to be coming at the end of February. And so in that, they have shared and expressed a need that one of the church planters there has, a church that he has that he has started there. There was a church that had backed out on them after some construction. Demolition had been done, but they have some bare bones of the building there that need to be fixed, the sheetrock work, cabinets installed, staircase installed, flooring. If you have any talents or any abilities in any of those areas, we'd encourage you to talk to me after the service. Call the Duck River Baptist Association either way. We'd be glad to get you plugged in to that need as we want to reach out to help those individuals. As we've begun a new year, if you've gotten your newsletter article, you've seen this. I just want to encourage you to use the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app. You can find us on either one of the platforms that are out there on your phones, on your iPads. You can even see it on your computers there. I encourage you to do that. You can scan the QR code that you see in the middle of your screen there. We have started a new Bible study there, a new prayer challenge. And that's what our emphasis is going to be throughout this year. You're going to hear more about that in the days ahead. But it's called Lord, Hear Our Cry by Jack Graham. It's a 30-day prayer challenge. And so I just want to encourage you, no matter when you start, you didn't have to start at the beginning of the month. You can start now. You can wait to start at the beginning of February, however you want to do that. But I just want to encourage you to spend some time in prayer. And this is a 30-day prayer challenge. It's got some scriptures that go along with that. And so just want to encourage you to use this as a guide for your devotional time. We'll be sharing some more of those as we go through this year. We had a great response last year of people reading through the Bible chronologically. And thank you so much for doing that. Also, coming up in February, as we mentioned just a moment ago, the Men's Night of Worship is going to be February 28th. You can see some of the information there on your screen. There's a barbecue competition that's coming up with that. So if you want to be a part of that, you can scan the QR code. You can call the association office. They'll get you plugged in to that. And then this is going to be a wonderful time of worship and praise for our men. We also encourage you to register so you can let us know at the church office, and we can register you, or you can do that through that QR code or the information that you see there in your bulletins and on the screen. So thank you so much for listening to those. Brother Mike, let's continue with our worship.
Well, you all sounded really good on that last song, so some of y'all really like praising the Lord through song. We have an entire roll up here of seats that are empty.
Yep.
We would love for you to come up and join us in the choir. Got what I was going to do. Oh, and you don't have to know what you're doing to be able to sit there, because if you had to know what you're doing as a prerequisite, then I wouldn't be standing here right now. Think on that one. But anyway, we'd love for you to join us in the choir. Take your hymnals and turn to 330, and let's sing all five of Amazing Grace.
I'm found.
Baptist Church will be gathering over by the piano during this next hymn. And if you would stand and join us as we sing hymn 390, We Are Called to Be God's People. 390.
Your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans once again, Romans chapter 2, verse 25 down through verse 29. As you notice on the front of your bulletins as well as on the screen there, the message is entitled True Jews. And I'm going to explain that here in just a moment, but just want to encourage you, don't check out just because you see that on the screen. This does apply to us as New Testament believers this morning. So verse 25 down through verse 29, Romans chapter 2. Would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word this morning. Father, I pray that you will help us as we come to understand more about this passage, as we dig deeper into it. Father, may we see the relevance to our lives today as New Testament believers. Father, I pray that we'll begin to make that application as we gain the understanding of the context of this passage. Father, I pray that you will use it to transform and to change our hearts and our lives this morning. Lord, I pray that you will give us a confidence in our hearts as believers, and Lord, that you'll bring conviction upon those who are not. Father, I pray for your will to be done, for you to bless your word in a powerful and mighty way this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, we've kind of said this before, that there are a few things more unsettling than discovering that what we assumed was guaranteed, that guaranteed our security even, does not protect us at all. Sometimes that happens maybe with a job. You think you have job security, and all of a sudden the job disappears, or the work place disappears. It falls apart. Or maybe it's a relationship that we trusted that breaks apart, or even a belief that we've carried for years is challenged by truth. And when that happens, we are forced to ask a very personal question: what is it then that I'm really standing on? Where is my security found in this life? You know, most people live with a quiet confidence that they are fine with God, because of where they were born, because of maybe the church they attend, or what they believe intellectually, or what religious habits they practice for years. They think, I'm okay with God. And yet the scriptures repeatedly confront that assumption, especially as we go through the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 2 here, the Apostle Paul does exactly that, challenging our assumptions. He's speaking to a people here who were absolutely convinced that they were right with God, not because of their personal relationship with him and trusting by faith in him as their Lord and their Savior, but because they were born where they were, because of their heritage, because they had the scriptures, because they had the religious markers, if you will. They had performed circumcision, and so the circumcision is what they looked at that they felt made them right with God, that everybody around them even recognized that as proof of belonging. It would be kind of akin to us thinking that just because someone goes through the waters up here for baptism, that automatically saves them. And that gives them their security. Don't rest your security in this. Paul's purpose in this section of Romans is to underline a truth that applies to every human being, to Jews and to Gentiles alike. And that truth is that no one is made right with God by your heritage, by ritual, or by just possessing religious truth. Righteousness is a gift from God, and it is freely given to those who trust in Jesus Christ, because it is his righteousness that is imparted to you. And so Paul is later going to say that the works of the law, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, and that the righteous shall live by faith. And so understand that that truth places every person on the same footing. In other words, when you come to the foot of the cross, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Jews don't have an advantage. Christians don't have an advantage. Both are under sin, and both are in need of salvation. And God provides through faith, provides that through faith, his righteousness in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the greatest challenges in studying the book of Romans is letting the Apostle Paul here confront those assumptions that many times we don't even realize that we're carrying around. Romans doesn't just simply explain the gospel. It dismantles, if you will, every false confidence that keeps a person from receiving that gospel. And nowhere is that more evident than in Romans chapter 2. In this passage here, Paul makes a statement that would have been shocking to his original audience, a statement that turns everything upside down and is still deeply unsettling today. Look again, if you will, at verse 25. He says, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. That would have rattled any Jew who held to this view of that circumcision is what made me right with God. Because if you break any law, then your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. You're out of the relationship with God that you thought was secure there because you were trusting in circumcision. Go on to verse 26. So he says, so if a man who is uncircumcised, that would be the Gentile, never been circumcised, keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? So what he's saying here is that some people who have none of those outward advantages, these are Gentiles, they're outsiders, people who were never part of Israel by birth, they may actually be counted by God as true Jews, while those who were born into the covenant may find themselves outside of it. Now that sounds almost unthinkable unless you begin to understand what Paul means and why he says it. So we're going to get a little bit deep here this morning, but I want you to hang on with it because that statement immediately raises some serious questions. One of the questions is how does that fit into Paul's arguments that Jews are under sin? How does it align with the theology that we understand that justification by faith alone is what brings salvation? And why would any of this that he's talking about here matter to us? It raises even a greater question, though, that every one of us has to face, and that is this. What does God look at when he determines whether we truly belong to him? Is it some outward symbolism? Because there are those who would say that you must be baptized to be saved. What does God look at? Is it what people see on the outside? Is it circumcision like the Jews? So then do we as Christians need to go back and be circumcised? Or is it what God sees in the heart? So Paul, in chapter 2 here, is anticipating those questions. And we're going to look carefully at these verses and listen to what God says about true belonging, about true obedience, about true identity. And what I want to encourage you, as I began here with to say, is that from the beginning of this sermon here, not to think that this message doesn't have anything to do with us. This is not just about Jews and Gentiles. It's about every person who has ever trusted religious activity or your moral good deeds or your spiritual heritage instead of trusting in the transformed heart by the power of Jesus Christ. So as you open God's word here and you begin to look at God's word here, ask God to search us, to teach us, to lead us into his truth. So three questions that I want to guide our sermon with this morning. Here's the first question. Why does Paul speak of Gentiles becoming Jews? Why does Paul speak of Gentiles becoming Jews? Now, we've already read verse 25 and verse 26, so we won't go back to read all of that again. But that's the first question. If Romans 2 is meant to show that Jews are under sin and that they are in need of the gospel, then why does Paul introduce the idea of Gentiles becoming Jews? At first glance, it seems it's almost a distraction. This doesn't have anything to do with us. But when you carefully look at this passage, you begin to discover that this argument actually strengthens Paul's case. In verse 25, he addresses circumcision there. That was a central sign of a Jewish identity. For circumcision, he said, is indeed of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Paul's point is unmistakable. That external religious privilege has no saving value if the heart is in rebellion to God. That's why we can stand on a truth to know that your parents can't make the decision for you to trust by faith in Christ. No one else can do that. There's no religious privilege that you have that can save you. Just because you come to this church is not what saves you. Physical circumcision, he's saying, was never meant to replace obedience, faith, or repentance. It was a sign of belonging. But the sign became meaningless when the reality was missing. In other words, they could be every single one of them could be circumcised physically, but if the heart had never been circumcised, if the heart had never been transformed, every single one of us who are here this morning could go through these waters of baptism, but if the heart has not changed, that means nothing. Circumcision means nothing. And you go back to the Old Testament. And so a Jewish person would have looked at and saw it's the physical circumcision that makes us stand out against other people. Well, go back to what the Old Testament says. Look back to Genesis chapter 17. You might want to jot some of these verses down as we go through them. They'll be on the screen. But Genesis 17, verse 25 and 26. First circumcision that we see here. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. So they would say, look, see, it says they were physically circumcised. That's what the whole Jewish thing is based on there, that separating you out to God, you have to be circumcised. When you read the New Testament, that was one of the problems that Paul is talking with the church back in Jerusalem about. Is that they were saying, yes, these people might have trusted in Jesus, but they also need to be circumcised. And Paul says, no, that's wrong. Because go back to what else the Old Testament says. Look at the book of Leviticus. How often do you read the book of Leviticus? Many of us pass over it. We don't like reading about all those laws, but let's look at what it says. Leviticus 26, verse 40 to 42. It says, but if they confess their iniquity, their sin, and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me. So in other words, if they repent of their sin and confess what they did, verse 41, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies. If they do that, if then their uncircumcised, what? Heart is humbled. If their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. Circumcision of the heart. Look at Deuteronomy, another book of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. So they would say, look and see. See the privilege we have? God has chosen us. He set us in his heart because he loved our fathers. He chose their offspring. But then notice verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. Again, the emphasis on the heart. And be no longer stubborn. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribes. Go on over to the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. They would say, look, there it is. There's the physical circumcision. But notice what he says right after that. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. So from the beginning, circumcision, which was something they were supposed to do, circumcision, though, was to be an outward sign of an inward reality, an inward transformation. Circumcision, get that, is to be an outward sign of an inward reality. Paul has already said in the verses we looked at last week in verse 17 through verse 24 that many of these Jews already possessed the law. They already had God's word. You're here this morning. You have God's word. You know what his truth is. You've been taught God's word. And if you've not, I encourage you to get in a Sunday school class where you can learn more about God's word. But they were taught the law. They boasted in the law. And yet they failed to obey it at its very core. They had the form of religion, but not the substance. And that is true today. There are many who profess to be Christians. There are many in the church, they have the form of religion, but not the substance. And Paul says, because of that, their privileged status could not shield them from God's judgment. Just because they were Jews did not mean that God would not judge them. And so then Paul makes that statement that turns everything upside down there in verse 26. When he says, so if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And the Jews are thinking, wait a second, no way, not those Gentiles. They've not been physically circumcised. In other words, if a Gentile, somebody without the covenant sign of circumcision, if they live in line with what the law is truly aiming at, if they've trusted by faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God regards that person as a true Jew. And so this argument here exposes two very painful realities for Paul's Jewish listeners. First, it reveals how deeply they misunderstood their own scriptures. We just went back and read them. And when it kept talking about circumcision over and over, yes, there are passages about physical circumcision, but overwhelmingly, he continues to remind them about the circumcision of the foreskin of the heart. And so he's saying here about this reality here that it reveals how deeply they misunderstood the scriptures. They had turned the law into a system of external performance rather than a call to faith. And so that's one of the things Paul is exposing. But notice also, secondly, it exposes their spiritual need. Because if Gentiles, he's saying, who are outsiders, who were inheriting Israel's promises while Jews were missing them, then Jewish lostness was undeniable. Jews were lost. Paul's purpose is not here in this passage to glorify Gentiles, but to humble Jews. He brings up Gentiles becoming Jews to strip away all the false confidence and to prepare their heart for grace. And he goes even beyond that, even further in verse 27, when he says, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. He says that those Gentiles are going to stand as a living indictment against Jews who have the law, who have the sign of circumcision, but they disobey God. The very people once considered outsiders will expose the disobedience of those who relied on their privilege. Now, Paul here is not exaggerating for effect. What he's doing here is he is exposing a spiritual reality that our heritage does not equal holiness. And possession of the truth does not equal obedience to the truth. Jews, just like everyone else, were sinners in need of salvation. Their privileged position could not shield them from judgment. So then that leads to the question, how does this fit with justification by faith alone? That's what verse 28 and 29 are going to talk about. How can Paul say that Gentiles are regarded as Jews if they keep the law, when he later insists that no one is justified by the works of the law? You get what we're saying here? Let me say that one more time. Paul says that Gentiles are regarded as Jews, that they're made righteous if they keep the law, when he later insists that nobody is justified by works of the law. Is Paul contradicting himself? Some would argue that he is, but the Bible says no. The answer lies in understanding what Paul means by keeping or fulfilling the law. Look at verse 28 and verse 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So at this point, Paul knows his argument demands an explanation. How can Gentiles be true Jews? How can Jews by birth fail to be Jews in God's sight? Well, before answering that directly, it helps us to see that this is not an isolated idea in Paul's theology. He teaches the same truth clearly over in Ephesians chapter 2. It's there that Paul reminds Gentile believers that they once were separated from Christ, that they once were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, that they once were strangers to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's important for us to remember, because you were just like them. We always want to point about them out there and what they are doing and their sinfulness out there. But the Bible reminds us over and over, you were just like them. That's what he's talking about here. And he's reminding the Gentiles later here, you are just like them. But now, through the blood of Christ, you've been brought near. You're no longer, if you've trusted by faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. That language is unmistakable. Gentiles are not just forgiven outsiders. They are incorporated into God's covenant people. Get the picture here. It's not Jews and Gentiles. It's all together. There's no division there. And so he's saying here, Gentiles become part of true Israel, not by birth, but by grace. And that's the heart of Paul's argument. True Jewishness belongs, true belonging to God is not defined by external marks or by religious performance or by going through some waters of baptism. It's defined by an inward transformation. That's what that is about. It's giving a testimony of the inward transformation that should have happened in your life. Circumcision, Paul says, must happen in the heart. And it's accomplished by the Spirit of God. So without the Spirit, the law becomes either something we reject outright or something we reduce to some kind of manageable rules. In both cases, it condemns us. Paul calls that the letter of the law. And he reminds us that the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And that is the key, because Paul is not talking about here legalistic obedience. He is talking about heart transformation. True circumcision, Paul says, isn't physical, it's spiritual. It's not external, it's internal. And when the Spirit is at work in your life, something entirely different happens. The law is no longer this external pressure on you that I have to do this, I have to do that. It's a duty, I have to. No, it's I want to. Because the transformation in my heart, the law is no longer that external pressure. It becomes the internal desire. And so obedience flows from love. I love God and I want to do what he says in his word. I'm not perfect, but that's the desire of my heart. I want to do what he says for me to do. Not because of the external pressure. It flows from love. It doesn't flow from fear. And the praise we seek then becomes no longer from people. It no longer is because mom and dad told me to do this or told me not to do this. It is a transformation that happens, that it's no longer praise from people, but praise from God. And that language comes directly from the promises of the new covenant. God promised through Ezekiel and through Jeremiah that he would remove their hearts of stone and he would give them hearts of flesh, place his Spirit within his people and cause them to walk in his ways. And Jesus sealed that covenant with his own blood. And that is why Paul can say that Gentiles who fulfill the law are true Jews, because they have experienced the very heart change that the law was meant to produce. They have been united to God through faith by the Spirit. And that's why also Paul can also say over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 that Jesus Christ accomplished what the law could never do. In verse 4 of chapter 8 of Romans, he says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, you couldn't do it. He say, but in order that it might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that Christ died for us. So when Paul says that Gentiles who fulfill the law are regarded as Jews, he's describing the Christian life. Christianity is not salvation by works. This is salvation by grace that results in obedience in works. It's the obedience of faith, the very goal of Paul's ministry, which leads us to our final question. Why does it even matter for us today? Why does all of that matter, whether we're counted as Jews? Well, look at verse 29. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. That's the final question. The final question is deeply personal. Why should we care? Why does it matter whether we're counted as Jews? Well, the first answer is identity. God is telling believers who they truly are. Because ever since the fall of mankind, humanity has been spiritually disoriented. We have been searching for meaning. Your friends have been searching for belonging. They have been searching for purpose. And when God says that believers are His covenant people, He's restoring our true identity. And so to reject that truth is to reject God's gracious revelation of who we are. But the second answer we see to that question is why should it matter to us is inheritance. Because Jesus says salvation is from the Jews. Every saving promise in Scripture flows from the covenant that God made with Abraham. So you cannot just take the New Testament and say that's all that applies to me. The Old Testament applies to you also. And so to be counted among God's true Israel is to inherit every promise of God. So in other words, the Bible, the whole Bible, becomes our story. The Messiah who was promised to the Jews becomes our Savior. The covenant that was made to the Jewish people becomes our hope. And so Paul returns to this theme again. We're going to come back to it again when we get over to Romans chapter 11, where he uses the picture of an olive tree. And that tree represents God's covenant with Abraham, the root from which all saving blessing flows. Some natural branches represent unbelieving Jews who are broken off. When you read that in Romans 11. He's talking about some unfaithful Jews, some unbelieving Jews who were broken off. They were wild branches, also representing Gentiles that were grafted in. And so what does all that have to do with us? What does circumcision have to do with us as Gentile believers? Remember that from the beginning, circumcision was to be an outward sign of an inward reality. Let me share some more scriptures with you in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandment of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, get that, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Galatians 6:15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what we learned, that we are created new in Christ Jesus when we trust in Him as our Lord and Savior. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1 down through verse 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. Who's he writing to? He's writing to New Testament believers at Philippi. And he says, therefore, we are the circumcision. He's writing to Christians saying, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Colossians 2, verse 11 and verse 12. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision, the transformation that happens in your life of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. There's the tie-in that we begin to see there of what circumcision became for the Jews. Baptism sometimes becomes for us. So understand this, when we remember that from the beginning circumcision was to be that outward sign of the inward reality, what does that sound like for us? Baptism. Baptism, which Paul is going to talk about soon in the book of Romans here. In other words, we are not to let our baptism